All right, now let's get serious and go to Genesis chapter 5. We'll be looking at the descendants of Seth this morning, and we'll have a genealogy in this section in chapter 5. Remember in chapter 4, verse 16 through 24, we have the descendants of Cain that were described. In 4:16 it said, "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. Now to Enoch was born Irad," and so on and so forth. So we have the genealogy of the descendants of Cain. When we studied that, we noted that it pictures a civilization of total rebellion against God. Cain's line went on to create a civilization that was totally in rebellion against God. And it will end up in the first universal judgment, in fact, the only universal judgment so far that God has poured out on the world in the form of the flood. So the total emphasis on Cain's civilization was beautifying and perfecting human environment. In other words, he attempted to find happiness in his environment, in his surroundings, without God. That was Cain's goal. It was based on a complete independence from God. If you look at verse 16, it says, "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord." So he left the presence of the Lord. He broke fellowship with God, and he went out to form a civilization. So his civilization was based completely on independence from God. Cain's plan was to build a world that was according to his plans, not God's plans. Now, his civilization was based not on what God wanted, not on what God willed, but on his own human desires. Look at 4:19, where it says, "Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah." So his civilization was based on human desires. What had God told Adam? He had told Adam there would be one helper for one man, so one wife for one woman. And now here comes Cain's civilization, and he said, "Well, I want two wives." Okay, why not? That's our plan. That's man's plan. So he based his civilization on human desires. He based his civilization on human culture. Look at verse 20 of verse 4. "Adah gave birth to Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock." So human culture invented tents and invented a system of raising livestock. And this, the word here in Hebrew is not the same word that's used for Abel and raising his small animals. This is a word that's used for large commercial animals. Livestock, we would call them. That's why New American Standard translates that livestock, I believe. So that was human culture. It was based on defiance of God. In 23, it says, "Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me." So that goes beyond vengeance. That's not God's way of doing things. He was defying God. Look at verse 24. "If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. So he's just kind of turning his nose up at God and saying, "You know what? I'm having things my way." So total defiance of God is the basic characteristic of Cain's civilization. And again, it will come to a point that it will reach the point of no return. And when it reaches that point, God will completely destroy the world with the flood. And He will save out a few people. Now, in the end of chapter 4, we see that God intervened here to restore the seed of the woman. Remember, the seed of the woman had been lost. How's that? Because Abel had been killed, and he was the seed of the woman. So now, at the end of the chapter, in verse 25, it says, Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son, and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. So now we have the seed of the woman restored. God intervened to restore the seed of the woman with the descendants of Seth then. And that'll be chapter 5. Chapter 5 is going to talk about this other line that comes from Adam, the Seth line. We had the Cain line, now we'll have the Seth line. It'll cover that line from Eve over to the flood. Now this genealogy in chapter 5 is going to have a pattern. We'll see this pattern throughout with a very important exception. First we'll see the age of birth, or the age at the birth of the first child. Look at verse 3 in chapter 5. It said, when Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness. So we have his age at the birth of a son. And this is Seth, the first of the, I guess you could call it the good line instead of the evil line. And then we'll have the length of life after the birth of that child. It says in verse 4, then the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So it gives the age of birth at the child, the length of life after that child. So his age at the time of death is also given. Those three things are going to be a pattern in this genealogy, and they'll be important because of the exception. In the Cain line, look back at 4:18. Now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad became the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael became the father of Methushael. What do you notice different there? There are no ages given. There are no ages given in the Cain line. Why do you suppose that is? Well, it's because from divine viewpoint, they had no future. There was no reason to give their ages because they had no future. They were the unbelieving line. Now, the Seth line is a testimony to God's faithfulness to His Word. Remember His Word back in 3:15, very important verse in the Bible. Genesis 3:15 says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So there's going to be enmity, and that just means hostility, between the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan, which is represented by the Cain line. So when God came and gave Adam and Eve a son, Seth, He was restoring that Abel line that had been cut off. So very important genealogy here. It's a testimony to God's faithfulness to His Word. He came back and restored that line that was taken away. Now, Genesis 5, next, we need to note, it's to be taken historically. And this is difficult for a lot of people. And you say, how can you take Genesis 5 historically? Well, the word generations in chapter 5, verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. Generations is the Greek word toledoth. Toledoth means to introduce an account of one's family's history. It's not used figuratively, it's literal. It's a literal account of your family history. Just like we would say our genealogy. That's what toledoth means. So it's a literal type of word. Now there's a problem with taking Genesis chapter 5 literally. And that problem is simply this, that if you take all of the people in the genealogy in Genesis chapter 5 before the flood, and you add them all up and divide by the number of people, you come out with a mean age of 857 years. Now, of course, we know that people couldn't live 857 years because we've never seen a person live 857 years. So the scientists say it can't happen. You know, the scientists talk about things that happened 4.5 billion years ago without batting an eyelash. Things that we've never seen, that have never been seen, like lifeless elements floating together and somehow sticking together and then becoming alive. They talk about that without problems. So how can they say that nobody lived to be 857 years old? The scientists, you have to watch these guys. They're very clever at using their credentials in one field to talk about something else in which they have no credentials. Paleontology is a wonderful example of that. Paleontology is the study and classification of dinosaur bones, fossils. When a paleontologist talks about primordial ooze and things floating together and becoming alive, he has no credentials in that field whatsoever. That's called cosmology, how the universe came into being, how life came into being. So you have to be careful when you're talking to these people. Since that's kind of hard to take, that people live to be 850 years old, some people have come up with some solutions. Bible scholars have come up with solutions. And these are some of the solutions that Bible scholars come up with because they're intimidated by science that says, well, people can't live that long. How do you know? Well, I've never seen it. So what? Well, anyway, we have some suggested solutions. And the first one, it's a myth. This narrative is just a myth. It's not to be taken literally. You're so narrow-minded, you take this literally. Well, I guess I am narrow-minded to take it literally. But stop and think a minute. If this is true, that this is a myth, then what's to prove that the whole Bible isn't a myth? When words don't mean what words mean, then the document you're reading makes no sense. And the word toledoth is a very common word. It's easy to understand. And if you don't believe it's true, then why should you believe that the cross work of Jesus Christ and the resurrection are true? If this is a myth, why isn't that a myth? And Bible scholars do that all the time. They say, oh, Genesis 1 through 11 is all a myth. But Jesus Christ did die on the cross for sins and was resurrected. That doesn't make sense. How do you prove that? You know, you're working under two different methods of interpreting a text. And that doesn't make sense. You're crazy. And I'm not the least bit interested in mythology. I'll tell you that. Not the least bit. Why would I want to study this if it was a myth? That's nonsense. There's another way they try to solve this problem, is that they make the word years refer to a shorter period of time. It says when they say years, they don't really mean years. They mean, usually they say lunar cycles or months. And that sounds good, doesn't it? We can fit the people's lifespan into that. Well, there's a problem with that solution too. And that is that Enoch would have been 5 years old when he had his son Methuselah. Well, that's stretching it even for our culture. And then they say, well, maybe this story is just exaggerated because of the religious prejudice of the scribes. They wanted to give this story some impact, so they made these lives longer than they really were. I think that makes it has the exact opposite effect. It makes it ridiculous if it weren't true. Say I saw an accident this morning on my way to church. I'm coming to church and I want to tell you about this accident and I want to give it some impact. I want to give it a real punch, you know. So I say, well, I was driving along, you know, and here down I-70 came a Cooper Mini. And it was doing 250 miles an hour. And it hit a bridge abutment. And you know what? 300 of the passengers were killed. And only 12 survived. So see, that gives it impact. Not much laughing. You guys know what a Cooper Mini is? It's this little tiny car. It has the opposite effect of what of making a big impact. It makes it laughable. It makes it a joke. And that's exactly what would happen here. If this isn't true, then it's laughable. It's silly. Now there's another solution to this, and this is the one I take. I accept this as an historical account. Well, how can you do that when people lived so long back then and they don't now? Well, there could be several reasons for shorter lifespans after the flood. And when we get to the flood, we'll look at one in particular that kind of strikes my fancy, and it's called the vapor canopy theory. It could be just a simple matter of this is one of the effects of the curse. Shorter lifespan. You know, the curse touches everything. It's not just limited. The curse touches everything. And we get in trouble when we try to limit the curse. Some of the scholars, even the Bible scholars, will say, well, yes, the curse affected our will. It affected our emotions, but it didn't affect our intellect. So we're still as smart as we were. No, the curse affected everything, even our intellect. So we could call it devolution. Man is getting worse because of the curse. The genealogy here demonstrates the truth of God's warning in Genesis 2:17. We all know Genesis 2:17, where it says, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. In this genealogy we have here, we'll have 10 patriarchs listed. They extend from Adam to Noah. And this is going to be Noah. When we get to Noah, this is going to be the point of no return for the civilization that Cain built. It'll be the point of no return, and we'll see why when we get there. And the last word said about each one of these patriarchs is, he died. So that proves God was serious when he said, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die, and all the descendants after you. Now there's one exception again, and that's what makes this notable, and that's Enoch. In 5:24, it says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Kind of a short little verse there, but it doesn't say that Enoch died. It said that Enoch walked with God, and he was not. It didn't say he died. So three of these 10 patriarchs stand out from the rest. The first one that one will be talking about this morning is Enoch. How did Enoch stand out from the rest? Well, we just look at that. The unique feature is his walk. Not so much that he didn't die, but his walk. It says he walked with God in verse 24. Enoch walked with God. Lamech, the unique feature of Lamech, is a promise. Look at 529 or 28. It says, Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, this one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands, arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. So there's a promise associated with the birth of Noah. So we have a promise. Lamech stands out from the rest of these patriarchs. And the last one, of course, is Noah. And Noah stands out from the rest because of God's grace. In chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So we're going to be looking at an example of God's grace. So those three will be the ones we'll look at in particular. So let's start out now with the seed of Adam in verses 5, 3 through 5. Verse 3 says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Then the days of Adam, after he became the father of Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Some things to note about Adam, he has some unique features too, is that in Genesis chapter 126, look back at Genesis 126, who was Adam made in the form of, or the image of? In 126 it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds and so on and so forth. So God made Adam according to his image, in the likeness of his image. Now when we get over to chapter 5, and Adam has children, in Genesis 3, we had the fall. The fall damaged that image. Didn't destroy it, but it damaged it. And in chapter 5, verse 3, whose image do Adam's descendants get? Verse 3 says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness. So the son of Adam were created in his own likeness. Now what does that entail? A sin nature. Because Adam and Eve had a sin nature. So they have an Adamic nature, as do we. All the descendants from Adam have a sin nature, just like we do. So Cain and Abel were both born with a sin nature, and the nature is passed on to all of us. So you hear a lot of people say, well, I'm created in the likeness and image of God. Is that true? Yes and no. We're created in the likeness of an image of God plus a sin nature, plus something we got from Adam along the line. So it's not true that we're created exactly in the image and likeness of God. If that were true, everything would be perfect because no one would have a sin nature. So an important point there. In after Genesis chapter 3, the fall, then people were created or born with an Adamic nature. here's the list of the guys we'll be looking at. Seth in verse 6 through 8. Enosh 9 through 11. Kenan 12 through 14. Mahalalel in 15 through 17. Jared in 18 through 20. Enoch in 21 through 24. Methuselah, we've all heard of Methuselah, in 25 through 27, and Lamech in 28 to 31. Well, then we'll have Noah in 32. So these are the seed of Adam. So we start with the seed of Enoch. We had Adam and then Enoch, and Enoch has a unique feature. There are two significant changes in the wording here. We're skipping down, and we're going to concentrate in on the ones that have special features. We'll talk about Enoch, we'll talk about Adam. Now, in the changes in wording, all the other men in this list of genealogies are said to have lived after they became the father of. Verse 7. Seth lived 807 years after he became the father of Enosh. And verse 10, then Enosh lived 815 years after he became the father of Kenan. And then in verse 13, it says, then Kenan lived 840 years after he became the father of Mahalalel. And verse 16 says, then Mahalalel lived 830 years after he became the father of Jared. And in verse 19, then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch. So we have that pattern there. But in Enoch, there are two significant changes in the wording. First, it says, he walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. Okay, so he walked with God after he became the father of Methuselah. That's important. He didn't walk with God all his life. He walked with God for 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. So the birth of Methuselah had a big effect on Enoch. It changed his life. It changed his viewpoint. Now, what was significant about the birth of Methuselah that would make Enoch change his mind and change his life? I'm going to let you noodle on that for a while. What was so important about the birth of Methuselah that made Enoch change his mind about things and change his life about things? Enoch ends with, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. It doesn't say, and he died. So two significant changes in the wording there. He walked with God after he became the father of Methuselah, and he walked with God, and he was not, for he was taken. Two important changes. There are four passages in the Bible that talk about Enoch. We'll look at a couple of them, one this hour and next hour. Enoch walked in Genesis 5:21 and 5:22. It says, then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. Walked is a verb, halak. And the verb in this context, this Hebrew verb, and you've often heard me say, well, the Greek verb, I concentrate on the tense of the Greek verb because it tells us so much about it. Hebrew verbs don't have tense. So it's a very different language. But the Hebrew verbs do have different stems. And from those stems, we can learn things about the word. This is a stem called a hithpale verb. Now that's really edifying, isn't it? A hithpale verb. What it means is that it's reflexive and it's intensive. Reflexive and intensive. What does that mean? Well, intensive you can get pretty easily. Intensive means it's stressing his walk with God. He walked stress on the consistency and diligence of Enoch's walk. That's why it's an intensive. It's reflexive, and reflexive refers to the action of the verb to the subject. We could translate this, Enoch walked by himself with God. Enoch walked by himself with God. What does that mean? He was unique in his generation. He alone walked with God. This exact same expression is used of Noah in Genesis 6 and verse 9. He walked by himself with God. So it's a very intensive way of saying Enoch walked with God by himself. Now, the Old Testament expresses a person's walk with God in three different ways. First, a walk with God, as we have here, as Enoch walked with God. The stress on walking with God is fellowship. He lived a life of fellowship with God after Methuselah was born. We also have a walk before God. Genesis 17. Look at Genesis 17 and verse 1. It says, "Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless.'" Well, walking before God, the stress is on security, direction. God gives direction. And obedience. Those are the stresses on walking before God. The other one is walk after God. Look at Deuteronomy 13:4 for an example of this one. Deuteronomy 13:4. The stress on this one is following his example. Following the Lord's example. In verse 4 it says, "You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments. Listen to his voice, serve him, cling to him." So it's following the example, because the Lord will give us instructions. He will give us examples. Of course, we have the Bible to refer to. So those three things are said of people in the Old Testament. Enoch walked with God. That stresses his life of fellowship with God. And the start of Enoch's walk, after he became the father of Methuselah. Again, what was it about the birth of Methuselah that changed Enoch's life, his mental attitude, his actions? Well, I'll let you noodle on that during the break, and we'll find out when we come back. Deal or no deal, that's it. And we'll come back and find out after the break. Thank you. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this lineage that you've given us of Seth's line, and we pray that as we study these patriarchs that stand out among the group that you've listed, that we will take from them what you want us to take, the examples that you want us to take from them, and we pray that we can believe those examples, and that we can take this chapter just as historically as any other, and we pray that we can believe it, and we can pray that we can base our lives on it and live lives pleasing to God. In Christ's name, amen.